Today we look at the moment of decision, and I had the hardest time naming this week. I like to give it some kind of name to have a general idea so you can, it'll stick in your brain about what we mostly covered, although we go line by line and verse by verse, but really that's what this is about, is redeeming the time. That would have been another good name for the day. Making decisions while we still have time to make decisions. That's the bottom line and really where my heart is in a theme for this particular passage. Have you ever had a time in your life when you knew that you should make a decision about something, but you keep putting it off so long that at some point it becomes too late and you no longer can do anything about it? That's really what today is about. And yet the stakes are much higher because the decision that we make when it comes to the Lord speaks about eternal things, whether or not we're going to be in the kingdom of God and where we're going to spend eternity. So it's a lot bigger thing. I mean, you may have suffered from some decision you made about not moving quickly enough on your family, or maybe not moving quickly enough on a job or something you were going to buy or whatever the case might be. But this, we're talking about eternity here. And so this is a much bigger deal. Now, as Jesus is finishing up his last week of his life, which, by the way, we have a lot of John yet to go, but this is really now from this point on is going to focus on the last week of the Lord's life. So John has given us a lot of information, although this will be the end of his outreach to the Jews, so to speak, as far as what John gives us as far as public ministry. We're going to see there's a lot more ministry that goes on behind the scenes and a lot more details that John gives us in this. But this is his final week, his last opportunity to reach out to the nation of Israel in person, his last opportunity to reach out to the Jews individually in person. This is that moment. Now, the Lord still reaches out by his Holy Spirit. We know that. But this was that thing of, you know what, I now this is my last moment. Now, for the Lord, after he went to be in heaven, he reaches out by the Holy Spirit. But imagine the desperation in our heart if we knew we had 1 week left to tell our family and friends things we wanted them to know. This is, in a sense, what is happening. He wants to tell them the last things he wants them to know, and he wants to draw them in because he knows that at some point, for all of us, time runs out, and their time was getting near. And every one of us, the clock is ticking. And we don't know how long God is going to give us. You know, as a pastor, one thing I've learned is I can be ministering to somebody 1 week, and then just a few months down the road, they're in heaven. It happens that quickly. And so we have to be ready at any moment for when God's going to call us, and we need to use our time wisely. Here's a question for you. How many of you would like to spend 2 years making phone calls to people who never answer? Basically, that's my life when it comes to Tracy's phone. But anyway, besides that, I'm just kidding. She keeps it on silent. So for me, it's like 5 years or 10. Anyway, no, here's what he's saying. 2 years, get this. Listen to what this says here. According to a management study, that's how much time the average person tries to spend in phone calls to reach people they can't reach. 2 years. Amazing. Now, how they get these numbers, I don't know, but listen to some more of these. Not only that, it says that most people, average America, spend 6 months waiting for traffic lights to turn green. That's why I say, don't wait. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You'll also get a large bill and get in trouble with the police. You need to wait. Another 8 months, get this, and this is one that I stay away from, so I know that I wouldn't fit their statistic, but this is one that probably if you're like an email junkie and you can't shut things off, 8 months just reading junk mail. In your life. 8 months of life gone for nothing but reading, sell today, 20% off. 8 months. 8 months of that. So these statistics should cause each of us to look at our time and say, you know what, look, there are some things we can't prevent. We can't stop red lights, right? We can't prevent the fact when someone doesn't answer a phone call and we've got to get a hold of them, whatever the case might be. But there are a lot of things we can change. A lot of things time-wise we can alter, and this is one of those things where we have to look at our life and say, where am I spending my time? What am I doing with my time? Am I redeeming the time and being profitable with my time? I've wasted a lot of time throughout my life, and I'm not saying that I don't waste some time now, but as I get older, I'm learning to manage my time better. I'm learning, and this is for me, it's huge, to do two things at once. That's amazing for me. Again, I'm like this. I can do one thing at a time. But I'm learning to utilize my time in such a way that I can be more productive with my life. Now, I'm not saying, again, I use my time wisely all the time. I know that, and God's still working on me in that. But one of the things I'm very aware of is that the clock is ticking and time is running out. And for each one of us in this room, the older we get, the clock is ticking and time is running out. What are we doing with that time? When we come to the place where that last grain of sand falls through the bottom of that hourglass and we're sitting on it, there we are. We're done. When that happens, you can see it in your mind right now, can't you? You know, let me out. Anyway, when that happens, are you going to look back up and say, you know, what did I do with all that time? It's all empty now. It's gone. What did I do with it? You can stand before the Lord and say, you know what? I know I wasted some time, but I at least applied myself. I did something with it and I tried. Or is it going to be one of those, I cannot believe my whole life was just gone. You know, I mentioned to you guys that came Wednesday night. I'll share it Sunday morning because a lot of you guys didn't hear this. David Cassidy died last week. You remember the, some of us that are old enough to remember this, the Partridge Family. Remember, you know, I think I love you. Remember that? You know that, right? Now that'll be in your head all day. I think I love you, right? Anyway, that's a song he was famous for in the Partridge Family and all that. He died last week, and according to his daughter, the last thing she told him was, or that he said was, so much wasted time. And I'm not picking on David Cassidy. I'm making a point. When we're, are our last words or last thoughts going to be, why didn't I? So much wasted time. What happened with that? What happened? Or is it going to be, you know what? All right, here we go. I did what I knew to do, and I did the best I could. We all want to be there, guys. That's where we want to be. And here's the thing, but it's too late. It's never too late, Scrooge. See, the thing is you still have time right now. There's time to turn this thing around. You can still do this and you can say, you know what, here's what I've got left. I mean, I'm halfway to 108. All right, so I have used up already a lot of years and I don't think I'm gonna make it to 108, but I've used up a lot of my years. I can take the years I have left and say, all right, I wanna use this for the Lord. What if it's only one more week? I don't know that, but this week I'm gonna serve Jesus. I'm gonna study for you guys. I'm going to do the best to serve my family, although I fail a lot. Okay, why? Because I'm a great guy? No, but because I realize the clock is ticking and I've only got so much time to use and I need to take the time that I've got left and use it wisely. You know, it's interesting. The older you get, the more wise you are with your time. I remember seeing Shaq in his early years, you know, he played basketball and, you know, everything was a monster dunk. He got in the NBA, boom, and backboards and the whole gym would shake and stuff. You know, whatever. You see him in his last year or two of his pros, it's like a lot of layups. You know, he wasn't, it was like, I'm getting old, I'm getting tired, and, it's not working as good as it used to work, and yet he still got the job done. You put that 7-foot, whatever, 300-pound body in front of guys and stop him, and the other guys made the big slams, and he still did whatever he did, this kind of thing. The point is, he learned how to take what he had left and utilize it wisely. So if you're in that part of your life where you're saying, I've wasted a lot of my life, then find out what you've got left, utilize it wisely. Utilize it. Do whatever you can. Be wiser with your time. I find that even now for me, whatever the reason, it takes me longer to get ready in the morning. I used to pop out of bed and I'm out of there. I get up and I say, this kind of stuff or whatever. So you know what that means? That means if I'm going to have just as much time in the morning to get ready, I may have to set my alarm clock a little earlier. Oh, who wants to do that? That's death. Well, you know what? The bottom line is, if you want to be productive with your life and do what you can, I'm not talking works, but you've got to adjust your life to keep up and say, you know what, I've only got this much time left. I need to do this. Get wise with your time. Everything doesn't have to be a slam dunk and shaking the backboard. It's okay to do some layups. You're still going to score, but pace yourself. Use wisdom. Be wise with it. And that's really what the whole aspect of this today is. Our life is so brief. Again, there's not that much we can do about things we can't control, but we can control some things. David said in Psalm 39:5, and his complaint to God, he said, you've made my days, and not really much of a complaint, but a statement, you've made my days as handbreadths. As here's the day, gone. You know how quickly days go by, right? And you've made them as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. So it's like just time is speeding by. It's just going. So we need to be wise. Now, where we left off last week, we saw Philip and Andrew tell Jesus some Gentiles or non-Jews wanted to see him, and Jesus immediately declared that it was time to glorify the Father. Now, that was not the answer we were expecting. Remember last week, Lord, some Gentiles want to see you. You know, he would have said something like, send them right in, or I can't right now because, you know, whatever. Even if I was to say, I won't meet with them now because I came first for the Jew and then the Gentile, and you know, later on, they'll understand. But he said, it's time for me to be glorified. It's time for the Father to be glorified. That's the bottom line. And what that means in code is, I'm going to the cross. You guys don't understand it, but I'm going to glorify the Father by going to the cross. And when I go to the cross, the Father's going to be glorified. I will be glorified. And get this, through the cross, all men will see me. They want to see me, they'll see me through the cross. Because when they look to the cross, they're going to recognize that I'm the one that's dying for their sins, and they can go to heaven now. So they will see me, but they're going to have to look toward the cross to do that. We take up in the middle of that account right here, the Lord just talking about the fact, and it's interesting, he's talking about the fact that he's going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, to be separated from God the Father for the first time in eternity, and never to be separated again. What was that like for someone who had never known that separation, who is eternal? I don't know. And lastly, but still very importantly, the physical suffering that went along with that as well. I think the other things were a greater impact, but even the physical had an impact as well. He's about to do that. He's talking about it. He's thinking about it. This is his final week before he does it. He brings it up because the Gentiles want to see him. He reminds them, it's through the cross they're going to see me. And that's where we take him in verse 27 when he says, "Now my soul is troubled." No kidding. Wow. By the way, is it okay even for Christians to sometimes be troubled? Jesus was. You know, when the Bible talks about be anxious for nothing and take everything to the Lord, that doesn't mean that you're never troubled. That doesn't mean that you're not human. That doesn't mean that you're not concerned or worried about things. Even Jesus was troubled. What it means is we don't lose hope. Our hope is in the cross. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in eternity. We find our joy in the Lord that no one can take. And yet there are troubling times. And here Jesus is troubled, which means at this point he was continually and remaining troubled at this moment. It was something that was ongoing as he's having this discussion with them. The language gives this picture of, I'm troubled and this isn't going away. I'm very bothered right now. And why? Because he realized what he's about to do. Again, I don't think the greatest troubling for him was the suffering of the cross, although that was excruciating. And who would want to go through that? That alone would be amazingly troubling. But it was taking the sins of the world on him. Being separated from the Father. And then listen, the weight of sin started weighing on Jesus even before he got to the cross, because even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the weight was so heavy, he began to sweat blood. He was being pressed down so difficultly, so much in the spirit, that his body began to bleed from his prayer life. Imagine what it was like when the sins were actually poured on him on that moment of time when the earth went dark and the Father turned his face away. This is what he's facing. I'm troubled. No kidding. And so he mentions it here that he is because of all that's happening in his mind. And he says, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. That is, don't let me go to the cross. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. I can't pray, God, deliver me out of this, because this is why I came, but I don't like it. And you know what? Sometimes there are things we have to go through that are very painful and they're very hard and they're very difficult, but God has ordained that we go through them for his glory and for our maturity. And you know what? God's going to allow us to go through that. We have to do it. It's interesting. He's saying, should I go to God and say, God, deliver me from this hour? And then if God delivers him from that hour, we couldn't be saved. I have to do this, Jesus would say. I have no choice. We have to move forward with this. Again, it reminds me of the garden. The same kind of thing happened in the garden. He went to pray and he said, Father, if this cup can pass from me, that is, if there's any other way that mankind can be saved other than the cross, do it. Lord, Father, if you can do it through Islam, if you can do it through Buddhism, if you can do it through Krishna, if you can do it through Confucius, if you can do it through Spiritism, Father, if you can do it through people just being good, do that and get them to heaven. And the Father said, no, none of those things will get you to heaven. They're all false and fake. There's only one thing that'll get you to heaven, and it's the cross. And that means, yes, Jesus, you have to go to the cross. I can't take this cup from you. I can't deliver it. And the sweet thing, the Lord said, nevertheless, not my will. Your will be done. I wish I didn't have to go through this, but I realize I've got to do this. So here we go. The Bible says he set his face like flint. You know, those of you that sharpen things, knives or whatever, how the sparks fly off. That's how he set his face. It reminds me of, again, this is a crazy analogy. This doesn't really apply at all, but it's something we can relate to some degree. You ever been in a situation where you knew you had to do something that was going to be something you really didn't want to do, but it's like, here we go. I remember, and this again seems so piddly compared to what the Lord's going through, but one time being on a mission field in Bulgaria, being on a mission trip, it's cold outside, everything's cold, and they only have cold water. And I've got two options. That is either stink or get a shower. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'll stink. No, I'm not going to stink. Let's get a shower. You turn the water on and you, let's do this. For the glory of God. You know, whatever, right? Okay. And for others' sake, whatever the case might be. The bottom line is you do it because it has to be done, right? Now, that's no real analogy to what the Lord's going through. But we all realize there are things we have to do if something's going to get done. And sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's very difficult, very hard. This is something Jesus had to do that was extremely difficult in many ways, which you've already talked about, but it shows his humanity and also his commitment to fulfill what it is that God has called him to do, to die for mankind, to pay for mankind's sin, and to make a way for heaven. It's interesting to me, we see this battle in the garden of whether to obey or disobey. Father, if this be your will, you know, Jesus could have said no. But remember, in a garden thousands of years ago, the first man said no to God. God said, in the garden, he said, don't sin against me, obey me. And Adam chose to disobey God. And because of that, it started this whole mess that we see today called sin in the world. Now we have another garden. And this is now a new start for mankind through Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, you know what? I'm going to obey the Father. And I'm going to restore to mankind and to God what the sin of Adam and Eve took away there in the garden. And so Jesus here, this is it. Let's do it. Even though my soul's troubled, look at verse 28. Here it is. Father, glorify your name. And that's that whole thing of, you know, get in that shower, glorify your name, do this. That, again, that, I can't even make that analogy. But the Lord making his commitment, I'm going to do this. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Notice, although miserable in this trial, Jesus' focus is not on himself, but bringing glory to the Father. Don't you wish we had that kind of heart? I want that kind of heart. When I'm miserable, I'm miserable. And God hears about it, and a lot of times people around me. Sometimes I get it right. But I want to have the heart that Jesus had all the time and say, you know what, Lord, I hate this. But at the same time, I want to bring you glory through the midst of this. Somehow, let me be a testimony. Let me be a witness. You know, people are watching. I want to do this thing right. And yes, we're going to fail, but we need to cry out to God to give us this kind of heart and give us the ability to do this kind of thing. And it's amazing here is that as Jesus gets his eyes off the suffering and onto the Father, we're going to see that not only by the time when he goes to the cross is he ready to go, he's bold. There's this whole battle going on this week, and it starts right here. And then the battle in the garden, and they come and arrest him, and he's up all night in this dungeon. They come and get him early in the morning and throw him before Pilate and all these trials that happen, and he doesn't flinch. He's like, you know what? This was settled already. This was already settled in prayer. I'm doing this thing. Here we go. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. I've made up my mind. Because if he made up his mind and made that, you know, purpose in his heart, God honored that and you know, again, took it from there. And so notice here as he does this, glorify your name. A voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified him and glorified again. Isn't this interesting? He speaks to him audibly from heaven. Audibly. And for not for Jesus' sake, because the Lord knew, I mean, Jesus already knew that God heard him. He, it was like when he was raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, I don't pray this for my sake. I pray this for the people around that they may know there's a God in heaven, that you're God and that you honor me and that you're hearing me. Same thing here. This voice from heaven comes for those standing around that they might believe. And notice God says he has glorified his name through Jesus and will glorify it again. That is through his birth, his life, and his miracles, even as we're celebrating this time of year, and now through the cross and the forgiveness of man's sins. So he glorified it. He's going to glorify it again. By the way, this is another place in Scripture where we see the Trinity portrayed. There's some out there that say that the Trinity is not found anywhere in the Bible. Guys, don't be stumbled by that. First of all, the word Bible is found nowhere in the Bible. Did you know that? The word Bible is not in the Bible. Therefore, it must not really be the Bible. Well, of course it's the Bible. God doesn't use everything by the names that we use or whatever. That's the principle of the three persons that we see all through Scripture. But now we see this. What do I mean that we see the Trinity here? We see Jesus on earth praying. We see the Father in heaven answering. And we see the Holy Spirit opening up the ears of some of the people there. We're going to see in just a moment to actually hear the voice of God. So the Trinity clearly portrayed. Whereas another place we see all three at one time being clearly portrayed. Remember Jesus' baptism. At Jesus' baptism, the Son was in the water. The Father spoke from heaven, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove upon him. So we see the Trinity right here being used and being shown in this whole thing. And I only point this out because there are some that say that the Trinity is not in the Bible and the Trinity is false and all that. Nonsense. It's all through the Bible. And here's another great example of it. And notice it says in verse 29, therefore the people who stood by heard it and they said that it had thundered. Another said, an angel has spoken to him. You know, it's interesting when it speaks of God speaking in Scripture, oftentimes it refers to thunder. And that doesn't mean that every time we hear thunder, that's the voice of God, but it's like God's voice when he speaks thunders from heaven. Some say, no, an angel spoke to him. Some heard a voice and some heard thunder. Some heard a message from God. Some just heard noise. What's my point in that? Guys, simply this. For those who have ears to hear in the Spirit, when God speaks, you're going to hear him. But for other people, if you've made up your mind, I don't believe that Christian stuff. I'm not going to whatever. I came to church today because I want to. You're not going to hear anything but noise. And you're thinking, okay, it's noise. It's a little bit entertaining noise, but it's still just noise, right? I mean, he's kind of animated, so I can watch him. He's not making me sleepy, right? Some of you are going, wow. Wow, God just spoke to me. Wow, God just said this to me. And God is saying things to you that I'm not even saying. You know why? Because the Word of God by the Spirit of God is now speaking to you right where you are and what you need to hear for your life. Some of you are just hearing noise. If you're one of those only hearing noise, ask God why. God, why am I only hearing noise this morning? Why is it I don't hear your voice? Other people hear your voice. How come I don't hear your voice? God, open my eyes. Lord, open my ears so that I might hear you. Draw me to you so that I can be connected. God, if you pray that from your heart, God will do that, and God will draw you in, and you will hear the Lord, and you will hear his voice. But it's amazing to me, and it never ceases to amaze me, how different people hear things differently because of where they are in heart. And these people were in the wrong place in their heart that didn't hear him. Some obviously had the right heart, maybe not even knowing him yet, I don't know, but they heard, yes, this was a voice from heaven. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. In other words, I know that God hears me. This was for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, not the judgment in the sense of everybody standing before God to be judged individually, but the judgment in that sin will now be judged on the cross. So it says, now is the judgment of this world. Notice this. This is huge. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Interesting. Notice Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Now, why do I say that Satan? Because it identifies in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul identifies this ruler of the world as none other than Satan and calls him the god of this world, small g. I'm trying to do a small g. I realize in the past I've been small g and a dude. You're probably thinking, what's he doing? In my brain, that's a g because I see this thing coming down. So small g. Anyway, small g. I have to explain myself because I just leave you guys hanging. Satan is the ruler of this world. He's the ruler of this world. He's the god of this world. Now, Mark, what does that mean? Here's what the Bible says happened. How could he be the ruler? I thought that God was over everything. I thought that Jesus ruled. Okay, he does. The Father is over everything. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus has purchased mankind back, and he owns the earth because he bought it back through his blood. But here's what the Bible says happened. In the Garden of Eden, God turned everything over to man. He said, you have dominion. You have dominion over everything. It's yours. Now, rule over it. Obey me, and you'll keep that dominion. Disobey, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You disobey, you're going to be cursed. You'll die. They ate of it. Guess what happened? They transferred. They gave their authority up. They gave it up. Now there was not authority over the earth. So guess who came in and usurped and just took that authority? The prince of this world, Satan. He came in and said, I'm now the authority. And the Father, for whatever the reason up to this point, has allowed him to do that. Imagine it this way. It's like a restaurant. You have the owner of the restaurant being God. The manager right now is Satan. Now, some of you are working at a restaurant saying, how did you know? No, I'm just kidding. Okay. But the bottom line is the one managing it is Satan. And you're there in that restaurant working. Okay. And as you're there, you're serving the Lord. You're serving God's people. Okay. But the bottom line is the ruler of this world still has sway over everyone that doesn't know Jesus. Here's what the Bible says. When Jesus died, he purchased it back, but he allowed Satan to stay in that world management position. But it only applies to the unbeliever. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 John, it says this in 1 John 5:19, we know that we're of God, yet the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. See, we don't lie under his sway. Jesus purchased us back, and whenever anyone gives their life to the Lord, they're freed from the rulership of the prince of the air, of Satan, so to speak, and they can now control their own life through the Lord. But before that, Satan is the one that controls it. And he's going to be the one managing that. That's why when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he said, bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Jesus didn't rebuke him. Did you notice that? He rebuked him, but he didn't say this. You can't give me the kingdoms of the world. They belong to my Father. You know what he said? He just said, no, it is written. I'm going to do it. I'm doing this God's way, not your way. It is written, it is written, it is written. Why? Because he knew that Satan could. Satan could have made the whole world bow down to Jesus. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do it your way. You might be the temporary manager of this world because man gave up his right. But you know what? It's going to be purchased back by me through the Father. And for those who come to me, they're not going to be under your sway any longer. But he does have sway, which by the way, again, this answers the question, why is the world such a mess? If there's a God of love, why is the world such a mess? Because right now there's a manager who's horrible, and his name is Satan, and he's a fallen angel. He's the one killing the babies. He's the one bringing the famine. He's the one bringing the wars and the desolation. God is not doing this. When God created, the Bible says, after each day, he said, it is good. And he finished at the very end and said, it is good. It is very good. It's done. Then man sinned. Sin entered the world. Then Satan took over management, usurped his authority. He's now coming in to run everything, so to speak, because we turned it over to him. And the bottom line is now we have all this pain and suffering and misery and destruction because of that. And so now we understand it. And when somebody comes to you and says, well, if God's a God of love, then why? Because Satan right now is running the show, gang. God ultimately controls it, but Satan is the one right now that's managing the store. And our job is to do the best we can. We've been freed from it, but the people around us have not been freed from it, and they can't see it. And so he's this temporary ruler, if you will, but we're not under that. God is not to blame for it. So he says here again, he's the ruler of this world. He'll be cast out. I'm going to defeat him on the cross. Verse 32, and I, if I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Literally in the language, it means just all to myself. It's the word pos here in the Greek, and it means every, all, whole, each. It means it is all inclusive. Why is this significant? Again, this is a very powerful statement, but oftentimes misunderstood. Because while there is an application to exalting the name of Jesus, if we lift up Jesus' name, everyone will be drawn. That's not what this means. He's speaking in context of the cross. He's saying, if I'm crucified by my death, what I will do in my spirit as a result of me dying on the cross, I'm going to draw all men, pos, everyone, all inclusive, to myself to give them an opportunity to receive me. Now, this is powerful because when you realize the Bible says that every person on this planet who's ever existed, who exists now, or whoever will exist, by this one statement, Jesus said he will draw each of them to make a decision. Each will be drawn to him. But Mark, what about, again, the person in the deepest of the jungle, in the rainforest? Who speaks to them? It's interesting, God even addresses that. It might be that they don't even know his name. It might be they don't understand the gospel. What it says in the book of Romans is, God said, I will go to everyone on the planet, and by creation, I will reveal myself. In other words, by those who can't hear my word, I'm coming through creation. And they're going to see creation, and I will somehow, how he does it, I don't know. I will somehow reveal to them I am so real, and they have a decision to make about me, that when they stand before me, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, every man will be without excuse. That's powerful. Well, I didn't know. I was a aborigine in the middle of the jungle, you know, and I was in America. I was an aboriginal, and I just didn't follow along with the crowd. And we all have our excuses as to why maybe we didn't come. He's going to say, you remember, and I'm not going to say he's going to say, roll them and show the film. But he's going to know right then. He's going to say, you know I spoke to you. You have no excuse. Whether you knew my name or not, whether you knew that it was through the cross, I spoke to you. You knew you were a sinner. You knew there was a God. You knew you needed to deal with it. You needed to come to me so that I could deal with it. The Bible says that God will judge mankind based on their knowledge. And that doesn't mean that you can get to heaven without the cross. What it means is, in believing in God, God somehow works it through the cross in what they know, and he will work that out. That he's God. He's the one that does all that. But the bottom line is, nobody in this room or on this planet is going to have an excuse when we stand before God and say, well, I didn't know. Well, I wasn't this. There's not going to be an excuse. He says, I'll draw all to myself, all inclusive. And then when you get here, you have a choice to make. Everyone's eyes at some point in their life, according to what Jesus just said here, will be opened. And they're going to see the truth. What they do with it is an eternal decision. And if you're in that place today, what you do right now is an eternal decision. Because if you haven't received the Lord and you haven't opened yourself up that way to say, God, I want you, then the Bible says you're going to be eternally separated. And you can't stand before the Lord and say, I didn't know. I went to church one time and it was noise. Some guy, to you, it sounded like noise. But for those who would hear, it was a voice from heaven. Are you going to soften your heart to hear the voice from heaven? Or are you going to harden your heart? It's interesting. We talk about where God talks in the scripture about he calls mankind to themselves while they can come. Then it goes in saying, now at some point they can't come any longer. You see, the Bible says the heart, as God speaks to us, over time, the heart begins to get hard, and it gets harder, and it gets harder. And finally, it reaches the point to where it's totally frozen, and you can't do anything with it. If it gets to that point, guys, there's no point of return. I like to take Cokes and put them in the freezer. This has nothing to do with today's teaching. It's a confession. No, this has to do with today's teaching. This has to do with today's teaching. I don't do it all the time. Matter of fact, I've done it a few times. You know what happens? If you put it in there and you forget about it, what happens? So yeah, you guys know, some of you guys do the same thing. It blows up and you're like, right? You gotta clean it up and it's a big mess, whatever. Why do I like to do that? Because I like to take that liquid and let it get a little bit slushy, add some ice to it. And if I catch it at the right time, it's a lot better drink. But if I let it go too long, it's ruined and destroyed. And I found that not only if it doesn't blow up, sometimes you get the blessing of what I'll call the oval can or whatever that is. You know, the top comes up, you know, the bottom comes down. Thank you, Lord, it didn't explode. But you can't let it thaw out and drink it if you've ever done that, which I have. It's nasty. It's nasty. It's like there's no carbonation. It's flat, whatever. It is ruined. It is destroyed. Why? What is my point in all this? Listen, the Bible says that our hearts are pliable at the beginning of life, just like water. The Bible says God turns the heart of man to the left or right like a water course. But if we stick it in the freezer, and you know what? I just want to add a little slush to my life. I want that little bit more flavor. When I drink life, I want it to be a little bit more exciting. Now, it's okay for life to be exciting. Life should be exciting. Get some slush in your life, all right? Enjoy it. But if the slush is sin, if we want to add a little bit of spice, you know what? I just want a little bit more in my life. I need to add something that I know maybe I shouldn't do it, and I'll just do it for a little while. I'll just let a little bit get in there. And what happens is we forget about it, don't we? The phone rings in life, or something comes up, we go on to come back, and then it's exploded in the freezer and it's ruined. The bottom line is the heart of man is the same way. If you allow too much of the world to add some slush and spice, that is sinful stuff, not the stuff that's okay. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. The Christian should live abundant life more than anyone. But if we start letting sin slush get in because it makes things taste a little better temporarily, there's going to come a point where we forget about it and it's going to completely freeze and harden. And if the heart becomes completely frozen and hardened, there's no use for it but destruction. And it can no longer be used. God can't reach it anymore. That's what happened to Pharaoh, the Bible says. That's what happens to us even today. And that's what happens to people when they harden their hearts. It becomes too late at some point. That's why we have to decide before it becomes too late. And so, again, all with that excuse, the Lord here says, I'm going to draw people to myself. And when I do, they're going to have an opportunity. But what they do with it is up to them. Look at verse 33. This he said, signifying by what he would die. And the people answered, of death he would die rather. And the people answered him, we have heard from the law that this Christ remains forever. And now you say the Son of Man must be lifted up. Who's the Son of Man? Now they were understanding some part of this. They're saying, wait a minute. We know you're talking about the Messiah, and we know you're talking about the Messiah like dying or being gone or something. Doesn't the Bible say that the Messiah, when he comes, is going to take the world over and then we're going to rule and reign with him? Yes, the second time. But the first time it says he has to die. See, here's where the Jew has missed it. They hardened that liquid of their heart and they let it freeze. God didn't, the Bible says God has blinded the eyes of the Jews now, but it's not because God just said, hey, I'm just going to blind the eyes of the Jews. You're frozen. Explode in the freezer. He didn't say that. He said, I'm giving you chance after chance. Get it out of the freezer. Get your heart out of the freezer. Get your heart out of the freezer. You're getting slushy. Now you're getting hardening up, and now I've lost you. Okay, because of this, you're going to be blind now until I come back in the second coming, and you're going to see, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there is a remnant of Jews that are saved today, aren't there? And I personally believe that it's probably 10%. Why do I believe it's probably 10%? Because God deals in tithes. I think they have 10% of the land he promised them. I've never done the measurements, and if you guys have a ruler, you're free to do that. But the bottom line is I believe this is a tithe of the Jews we see coming into the kingdom because God says, I'll keep the first to myself. I'm going to hold into myself, but there's going to be the majority of them aren't going to make it. And so the Lord here again saying, this is, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up. You've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And they say, how's this going to be? You know, what you've missed is you've closed your eyes to the other parts of scripture that say that I have to suffer first. Isn't it interesting? See, the Jews, the rabbis tell the Jewish people, don't read the book of Daniel. They discredit Daniel as a real book of the Bible. Now, that didn't happen until after Jesus died. Isn't that interesting? Prior to Jesus, they read the book of Daniel. After Jesus, they quit reading it. Why? Because it so points to Jesus. And in Daniel chapter 9, it predicts the exact day he would ride into Jerusalem. They have to discredit it. Well, guess what else they discredit? They discredit Isaiah 53. Why? Because Isaiah 53 discusses the suffering Messiah. So when the rabbis get to it, they skip it. They won't read it. No, we don't have anything to do with that. And that means something else. And they just they don't cover it. It's one of those things they skip, right? Here's what's so cool to me. God has said, you know what? If you remain silent, the rocks will cry out. I'm not going to let you remain silent. So in 1947, you're going to find something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it's going to be such a worldwide amazing find, the world will demand that you display it. And so you're going to have to build a museum in Jerusalem displaying this amazing worldwide discovery. And by the way, one of the most amazing things is a full copy of the entire chapter, Isaiah 53. And it's so amazing, you're going to put it at the middle of that museum, at the top of these stairs, and it wraps all the way around this big thing. Those of you that go to Israel, you're going to see this. They literally have, in the chapter they refuse to read as a nation, they have as a centerpiece of their museum of one of the world's greatest finds, an entire scroll of the chapter 53 of Isaiah that is wrapped around in their main museum in Israel. Is God great or what? Here's what God says. You're not going to get away from me. I'm going to put this in your face. If you don't cry out, listen, the rocks will. You don't acknowledge me, I will show the world and I'll show you. You will stand before me without excuse. And in the last days, those who live, listen, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you and you're going to see the truth of who I am. And he says, so how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? What's this all about? They didn't know this. They weren't taught this. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer and the light's with you. Walk while you have the light. lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. In other words, I am right here in person. I'm the light of the world. Make a decision while you can, before you die, or before your nation is destroyed, or before your heart freezes in that freezer and I can't reach you anymore. Soften your heart. Come to me. Make a decision. Don't walk in the darkness. Walking in darkness will get you either damaged or possibly even killed. Now, again, darkness back in their day was a lot more, this meant a lot more to them than it does to us today. They didn't have streetlights. They didn't have buildings and lights of the city lighting things up. You know, Tracy and I just moved to an area where there aren't any streetlights. And I love it. I love it. And the downside is that there aren't streetlights. The upside is, guess what I can really see good for the first time in years from my home? All the stars. I've loved stars since I was little. I'm a stargazer. And I go out and look at them. I last night, you know, the moon, of course, the moon was amazing last night. I'm out looking at the moon last night and watching it reflect. I called Tolly out there, come here, you got to see this. You know, and sometimes, oh, okay, she's coming out, you know, barefooted, freezing. You know, for me to show, that was for me. She, I don't know if she enjoyed it or not, but that for me, I'm a stargazer. I like to see the things and this kind of stuff going on. And so that's neat and all. But the bad thing is when it's dark and the moon's not out and it's not shining, it's also very dark and can be very, you know, dangerous or intimidating. You can trip over something or whatever the case might be. You know, it's like in a room where there's no light on. You turn the light on, you can see clearly. Think about that day when they traveled. If you traveled, it had better be in the day. Because once the lights go out, there's no street light. There's nothing. It's you in the dark walking down the street. You can't even pull out your phone and use it as a light or a little flashlight. That's it. You got a candle. That's all you've got. You know, and can't go too fast. The wind would blow it out. It's just right around you. So darkness to them was a big deal. We don't understand the concept in our mind because we have all these lights everywhere. Their chariots didn't have headlights. Their mules didn't have headlights like our cars. So when he says to them, don't walk in darkness. Without me, you can't see where you're going. You're either going to get robbed or you're going to get hurt or worse yet, you might even get killed. Walk in the light while you still can, while the light is there, because I am the light of the world. And the same thing is true for us in a spiritual sense. God has given us a moment in history to make a decision about his son, Jesus Christ. This is your moment. When you die, your moment's over. There is no second chance after death. The Bible says we die once and then the judgment. So that's it. So God is saying to you this morning, for those of you that hear his voice from heaven, he's saying, this is your chance. If you haven't done it, come to the light now while there's still time. Oh, I've got more time. Do you? I don't know. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But you need to make a decision before it's too late. And notice he also says to them here, not only walk in the light and come to the light. You know, he says, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Look at verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light. This is your opportunity. While your heart is soft enough, believe in Jesus Christ. Notice this, that, and that's a big that you may become sons of light. You're not children of God right now, but you can become children of God by simply believing and giving your life to Christ. That's what he's saying. This is huge. Do you want to be a child of light? Do you want to be a child of God? You have a decision to make. You can become that when you do that. And then notice it says here really ominously at the end of this verse, these things Jesus spoke and he departed and he was hidden from them. Again, he's been hidden from the Jews now for 2,000 years. He was there talking to them. He said, if you don't receive me, your heart's going to harden. It's going to freeze up and you're not going to be able to hear me anymore. The same warning is for us this morning. If he's speaking to you right now and you don't respond, your heart gets a little bit more slush. Some of you are already pretty slushy, all right? And you're to the point where it's about to transfer. It's interesting. When you look at that slush thing and you're trying to time that coat just right, I don't know that I've got the science down. I've quit doing it because I've ruined too many cokes. But at some point, unannounced, it goes from slush to solidified. At some point, that's what the heart's like. God shows himself. You start living a little bit slushy, kind of letting things in that shouldn't come in. And at some point, I don't need that. It's for weak people. Who needs Jesus? I can't believe you believe that. And now your heart is hard. How do you reach your hard heart? Listen, the only thing you can do is say, God, you got to pray for God to melt their heart. Quite literally, melt the heart, God. They can't hear anything anymore. Have mercy on them, Lord. Open their eyes. And so Jesus ends his public ministry to the Jews here because their hearts are now going from slush to the solidified, if you will. And Romans again tells us they're going to be blinded until the last days, except for that small remnant. And then the last days, and here's the cool thing, God's going to pour out his spirit. God's going to pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel and melt those hard hearts here in the last days and open their eyes. There's going to be a great revival among the Jews, and they're going to see the truth in the Lord. But the question is, what about you today? Where is your heart? Is your heart hardened? Is it already on that way to being solidified? You need to make a decision now. If you're sitting there, but you're still going, yeah, I think that probably Jesus is, he's probably really the Son of God. And the cross, I do believe in that. Not as much as I did when I was little, but I still kind of do. You're getting hard. That's a warning sign. Already right now, your heart's hardening up because you're going, ah, and we're used to it. It's like when you're a kid, listen, children have to be taught that God isn't real. Every child naturally believes it. Ask them. Yeah, they talk about God. They just know he's real. But as you grow, and as you hear the wrong things, and as you're influenced the wrong way, you begin to get hardened and hardened, and finally comes the point where you cross over and say, you know what, I don't even want to hear it. Don't talk to me about that anymore. I don't want to hear it. That's a sad place to be. If you're in that place, now it's time to make a decision. If God is working on your heart and there's still something in there that's soft, that's saying, you know I need to do this. I've been putting this off long enough. Now's the time to do it, because you know what, the clock is ticking for each of us. And some of you, again, you may still be, who know, I don't know how much more time you have in that little hourglass, but some of you may be sitting on that last piece of grain, ready to drop. What are you going to do when you hit the bottom? Jesus is ready to grab you and give you eternity if you'll respond and make a decision.